What a joy to just remember that everything that happens in our life comes because of the Father's work in us, shaping us, molding us, blessing us. This morning I'm going to kind of follow on from where Gail has been going, and I'm going to probably restate a few things for you. She read you out a little passage out of Genesis 1 about creation, how we've been created by God in His image so that we can become bearers of His image. And as human beings, our very, very first relationship is with God. Adam and Eve had a relationship first with God, and then they have a relationship with each other. And this morning, as we sit in this place, we go right back to the very beginning. Right in the beginning, God's purpose and plan for us is that we would be fruitful, we'd be effective, we'd be connected to Him, that we'd have a living, vital relationship with God that would live out through us. We know that right in the beginning, sin came in, and sin damaged that relationship. But the joy for us is that Jesus has come in order to restore that relationship. He came to take what was broken and to heal it, what was separated and put it together and to make it alive and fulfill the purpose of God. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. He came to demonstrate the love of God, pure, unconditional, divine, pure, unstoppable, never-ending, agape love. The kind of love that comes from God alone. And this morning as we remember mums, we remember above everything else that we are children ourselves. Every one of us has a mother. Every one of us had a father in the natural. But when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you have a heavenly Father. And I just love that we can restate, we can reinforce some of these deep truths which we know, but which are so important for how we would live. That we are called by God, called into existence. I love it in 1 John, John chapter 1 verse 12. It says that to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, He gave the privilege to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And if you've received Jesus into your life, you've been born according to the will of the Father. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, that wasn't just you at work doing something. That was God at work in you. Before you even knew Him, He called you. Before you even had an understanding of Him, He had His eye on you and His focus was towards you. So when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. You become a child of God. And as you are born into Him, when you receive Christ into your life, it looks like from my side, from where we are, I've chosen Jesus. I had a moment where I remembered I needed God and I reached out to Him in faith. And it was all me reaching out to God. But on the other side, He's saying, I've engineered everything around you. I've put you in that place. I've had my eye on you. I've got purposes and plans for you. And you're mine. I chose you long ago. And now you respond to Him in faith. But He's actually got His eye on you. And you're born again into the family of God. And we've preached it over the last couple of weeks. And I want to encourage you, just with a little aside, is that our website has got lots of our preaching on it. And if you hear someone talk about, oh, well, you know, we preached this last week. And last week Ben spoke about the potter's hands. And the week before something else happened. Just go to the website. You know, you can just give up on Netflix for a little while and you can go to the website and you look up what was being preached and you listen to things and you reinforce what God is saying. When you are born again, you are taken into relationship with God. You are in Christ. The Bible talks of it in that way. Jesus speaks about it in John 15, which was preached on a number of weeks ago, about being grafted into the vine. You're not a rosemary bush that's stuck on the vine and connected with a bit of tape and said, "Now look, you're a grapevine." No, no. You're made completely new and you grafted in the wild vine that's grafted into the vine, and you become joined in. You become part of the vine and you abide in him. You are joined in with him and you grow to be part of Christ. You joined in with him and the life of Jesus begins to flow through you. Now it's beautiful to see a beautiful baby like little Tessa. And you think about all that's ahead of her. And as an older person, I think about, oh boy, she's got a lot to go through. But when she's growing up, all she knows is the life of joy that flows up inside of her, and she grows and matures. And every one of us in faith, we don't think about what's coming ahead in terms of problems. We think of the life of God that's flowing through us, and we begin to live that way. What's important when we think about being joined to Jesus is you never will find a branch on a vine alone. A branch has multiple other branches on the vine, all of them connected in. And when you are born again into relationship with Jesus, you are entering a family. You become part of a community of faith. When your little household, you know, one man meets one woman and we have this amazing connection and that connection bears fruit and we have a beautiful child, immediately community is formed. Family is birthed. And that picture of family, that picture of community is a picture of what is in the heart of God. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a vibrant God community. God, the Father, elevates the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit makes them known. The Holy Spirit works and shows the wonders of God. And we are born into this relationship with God when we are born again. We are united with Christ. It's almost as if the dinner table is set. Father, Son, Holy Spirit sitting at the table and they're saying, "Gavin, come and join us. Sit at the table." And you're like a little child at this amazing feasting table. And you're sitting there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship with you, communion with you. And you're seeing the wonder and the glory of that. And they start speaking to you over your life about what you've got purposed and planned for you. And what starts happening is that you start just sitting and do what every other child does, starts to imitate the Father. Gail and I've got a lovely set of neighbors. They live just over the road, but we have this lovely position of being elevated so we can look at their house. They must think we're kind of strange because we're always watching them. Maybe we are strange. But we just see things happening. And yesterday morning, the mom comes out with one daughter and they're meeting a friend and they all get in the car. But dad comes out and he's got the youngest little one, little baby, on his arm. And they're saying goodbye to mum and the other one. They're obviously going off on a morning together, whatever it is. And dad's babysitting. And the little one's saying goodbye, but over her shoulder is a handbag. Probably reaches down as far as her calf muscles. But she's only, must be, 6, 7, 8 months old, 9 months old. But she's got in a handbag. How did that happen? She copied. How does that happen? There's something inside her that wants to be like mum. How does it happen when we are born again into the family of God? There's something at work in us. Well, I know what that something is. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us who's saying, you belong to this family and you're going to start to do what this family does. You're going to start to live the way this family does. You're starting to show out what this family is like. We used to have this little statement in our family. We say, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Because every now and then I'd say something to my son or my daughter and say, don't do that. And then we get this little echo. Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Basically, you do it too, Dad. But you know, when you're in Christ and you start to do what your Father does, when you start to watch Jesus and start to do what he does, oh, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's amazing because that's fruit. God's purpose and plan for us just as God was alluding to, moms, teach and train your children, is that they might be fruitful and that the life and the love of God might be exhibited through their life. God's purpose for us is that we would be shaped and molded by God, and His characteristics, His nature, starts to be manifest in us. Now, we know what happens right in the beginning when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, that the image of God is damaged in us, that we don't represent the Father well. We don't live the way we should. And as we truly and honestly talk about things in this place, is we know when we don't we? I don't need to convince you of your sin. You know when you don't. You know when it's not right. But God's grace and His mercy comes to us. And He says, you're locked into me. You're a baby. You're growing up. That picture of the potter's wheel is great. But you know what happens if the potter takes his hands off the clay? It spins out a shape and it sprays everywhere. You need your Father's hands on you. You need to be soft and ready to be molded and shaped. You need the Father to work with you. And so this morning, as we're going through this morning, I'm just dropping little trails for you, because we're going to end in a place where we just say, Lord, we want your hands on us. You see, we're joined to Him, and that helps us to become fruitful. But then when we join to Him and we joined to each other, we are a family with the same Father. So the fruit that you see in my life, which is God's fruit, should be exhibited in your life. It's not a competition. It's not to see who's better. It's simply to say, together we will honor our Father. Together we will live the life that actually makes us look like we belong to the same family. I love this when we were going through the Easter story. I don't know if you remember some of that. I'll just remind you the Easter story. On the day when Mary Magdalene wakes up and is weeping and goes down to the tomb, and she goes to see and discovers that Jesus is not there. And she comes back. She goes and tells the other disciples. I don't know if you remember. They run down, they have a look, and then they go away. And she stays there. And Jesus comes and stands behind her. Do you remember that? And she's crying and saying, oh, if you're the gardener, where did you put him? And he just says one word, Mary. Ah, she knows that voice. She turns around to him, and she's about to launch. You know how you would. You just want to grab him. And he says, don't touch me. Don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And then he says to her, but go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and to your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. And right at that point, there's a revelation of this deep truth that Jesus draws us in to relationship with His Father. He draws us into relationship with God the Father. And that we are joined to Him. We belong to Him, but we belong to each other. We're family. As Christ followers, we are called into this family. Now, the Bible speaks about what it is, that family of people. And there's many different ways in which it's expressed in the Bible. And your little Greek lesson for the day is the word ekklesia. And we've translated that in our Bibles in the English language as church in many places. But really what it means, ek means out of, and kleo. Kleia comes from the word kaleo, which means to call out. So we are the called out people of God. We are the ones who Jesus has come to, and He's called us. He's chosen us and He's called us, and we respond to Him and we become those who belong to Him. Now, the word that we use for church doesn't quite connect properly. Comes from a Greek word, kuriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. And that's our best sort of example. But the Bible uses a whole lot of other ways. It starts talking about that we're a family, which we talk about a lot here. It talks about us being a body, which we talk about a lot here. We're an army, and we stand together, and we fight together the good fight of faith. And that's how we join together. We're a household. Sometimes the Bible speaks of us as a field. And it also speaks about us as a building. Not this building, but being built together, living stones joined together. Now, the scriptures actually go further, and I wanted to read to you a little piece out of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, it says this, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And as I was doing a little bit of reading on that, it was really interesting to come across those words. The translation is that you're being called out as a chosen race. Race is a word that's kind of hot in our culture, isn't it? You know, whenever we say race, we don't always say that in a way that sounds like it's a good thing. It's like, oh, you know, we don't want to call people of different races anymore. We just want kind of one homogeneous pot. Maybe we just, if we just pretend we don't say that, we don't recognize the differences. But God comes along here and he says, actually, you know what? All those differences which I created, I'm actually calling you all out of those, and I'm going to create a new chosen group of people. And the word that he uses there is actually genos, electon. That's what he's saying. Chosen, genos, genus. And I found it really interesting that we've got that word genus being used a lot on our news for the last 18 months. Because all we want to do is we want to do, what bug have you got? Can we do genomic sequencing and discover where the bug comes from? You know, you've got the South African variety. I had people looking at me really strange, you know. South African variety of the virus, you know. And then there's the different one, the UK version and the whatever. Because you can trace through the genome where its origin is. And Jesus has come to us and he's called us and he's caused us to be born again. And he's separated us out from the world. And he said, you belong to me. I am changing your genomic sequencing in the spirit. You belong to a whole new race of creatures. You are human beings that are redeemed. You are the family of God. You are identifiable and you're traceable. You've got evidence in you. What is the evidence in you? The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. He has begun a work of transformation in you, and he shows his life through you. That is enormous. Now, when Peter was writing this little passage that I read to you, the church was under massive pressure. The ecclesia of God was under massive pressure because they were considered by Rome to be some kind of a weird bunch. Let me read to you. There's a great commentary by K.H. Jobes and said this: the very goals of Peter's letter was that believers would form internal bonds within the Christian community and repudiate certain attitudes and practices of their society. No wonder they didn't like it. It also gave rise to the charge that Christians were antisocial. Okay, Christians were perceived to repudiate pleasure, like the theater, the races, the gladiatorial combats. Well, we don't remember this. You know, when they went to the theater, they were doing stuff that was absolutely despicable. When they had the gladiatorial combats, people were gathering around in groups to watch others get killed for sport. No wonder Christians didn't want to be part of that. See, sometimes they would break homes and family ties. They would ruin businesses. Do you remember? Paul starts preaching in Ephesus, and all the little trinkets to the worship of Diana stop getting sold because people become Christians. They ruin businesses. They abandon pagan religious rituals, and they avoid civic duties. When you become a Christian, you enter into the community of faith, which means that you're separated out of society in a way that makes you completely different, but you remain deeply engaged with society because your mission and purpose is not to run off and live on the top of a mountain in isolation, but to influence and to invade the culture with the new truth of what God has put into your heart. You are massively changed when you enter into this community. The model is that we first and foremost are a family. So on Mother's Day, understand that this community of faith is essentially parental. We have a common father. He raises up people among us, brothers and sisters. Different roles, different responsibilities, but we're brothers and sisters under God. That we stand together, that we have a purpose. First of all, to be fruitful and multiply. And we have lots of babies here. That's great. But it's actually to be fruitful in our lives, to demonstrate the character of the family that we are part of. Really important. There's massive variety among us. I love it when you read in the scriptures, you know, and they say, well, who was there? You know, Parthians and Medes and Persians and Greeks and Jews. And what is that? Those are races. Those are groups of people, different languages, different genomic sequence in their lives. But when you come into the church, there's this massive variety, but there's this massive joining together in unity. South Africans, or we call ourselves Sozzies. That means we're South African Aussies. You know? But from this nation, you're sitting in this room, the multiplicity of nations that are gathered in Australia is quite amazing. But in the kingdom of God, men from every tongue and tribe and nation gather together under one Father, living out the life given to us by one Savior, demonstrating the same characteristic, the same nature Jesus demonstrated to the world. We are multi-generational. This is not a church that's just young people or just old people. It's a church family. It's a community that extends. Great, great grandmothers in our community, all the way through to newborns that are no more than 5 days old. Why is that? Because that's what a family does. That's what Jesus' plan is. And there's one more thing. We are powerfully, deeply relational. We are connected with each other, with a kind of love that is so different from anything outside of our community of love. We have love like no other. We have no hierarchy. We've got no in-groups. We've got no out-groups. We've got no orphans because we're all children of the same God. We have no orphan attitudes in us. We belong. And so we're fruitful and then we become effective. So when I say that we're separated out, we're different. Absolutely we're different. But we're actually engaged to be effective. And there are a few little things that need to come out of this practice of what we're doing. We are called to live a sanctified life. And we haven't spoken a lot about that. And I think we're going to see more and more of that happening. Because the Christians of that day, they lived by a very high and pure moral standard. They didn't want to go to the theaters where there was debauchery and disgusting practices. They didn't want to be part of that. They didn't want to go to the gladiatorial displays that were happening in the Colosseums and other places to see people being murdered and killed for sport. They didn't want to participate in the rituals and practices of society that were broken. And we too should get open eyes to see what's going on in our society and stand in such a way that we are different. That the purity and the love and the goodness of God, which is part of His character, displays out of us, and we stand and we look different, we speak differently, and we behave differently. Second thing is, we proclaim the excellencies of Christ. One of the things that marked early Christians, and if you go and you read in Acts chapter 11, we can get there because we're going through the book of Acts. But in Acts 11, it talks about in Antioch, they were first called Christians. It's because they kept on talking about the resurrected Christ all over the place. So whenever there was a conversation, you want to buy an apple, it became about the resurrected Christ. You know, when you were going down the road and you wanted to get directions, it became about the resurrected Christ. They spoke of the excellencies of Christ everywhere, all the time, to the point of people like, we're over this. These guys, they must just be Christians because all they talk about is Christ, the anointed one, the sent Messiah, the Savior of the world. They will not stop. And we are those that are now starting to rise up in our understanding that we've been called by God, separated to God, so that we can be fruitful and display His character. But that's not just for us to live in isolation, but to demonstrate, to become effective in our proclamation of who Jesus is. And that gets layered on, and you'll see it through the history of the church and through our community more and more, is that it gets manifest through sacrificial service. Peter writes, says, what good does it do you if you do good to those that actually will do good back to you? Yeah? Isn't that just washing your own hands? You know, I'll give you a birthday present and you give me one and I'll give you a bigger one because you're going to give me a bigger one. Is that anything? Or is it that I love those that don't love me? That I reach out to those that actually hate me because I speak Christ to them and they react and I still love them and I still reach out. I don't withdraw. I become like Jesus. I'm prepared to suffer for doing good, because that's how Jesus will be proclaimed. Now, to do that, to be that, can't just happen on your own strength. You need the love of God in your life. I need the love of God in my life. I can do nothing without love. I can't even come to God without love. And how do I come to God anyway except that He first loved me? Remember the famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves His creation. He wants to reconcile with broken humanity. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He sends us. And then He says, when you're going to go, I'm going to equip you with the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to equip you with love. And the passage we've referenced it last week, and I'd like to just read it to you this morning, is Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and this is a prayer. And so he reads this prayer, he prays this prayer for them. But listen to what he says. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Because God is the Father of all in the first instance. He prays before the Father that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let that sit on you for a minute. That God's purpose for you this morning is that you might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like wishy-washy sometimes? Do you feel like, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a good Christian? Well, that needs to change. And the way it changes, that God's purpose for you, His plan for you, is that He would come to you, He would give you what you need, He would give you the power in your inner being by His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. If Christ dwells in your heart through faith, if you are joined to Him, and all of the characteristics of Jesus start to flow out of your life, what can come against you? Goes on, it says, that through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So the purpose of Jesus coming and working in power and being in your heart, dwelling in your heart, is so that you would be rooted and grounded in love. So that the same love, the agape love of the Father that sent Jesus into the world, actually becomes the love that lives inside of you. And it comes into you by the power that comes from God. And that love begins to manifest through you. And as you have the love of God in you, it said you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. What would that look like? if the 180 people in this room and the however many downstairs and those watching online, if we were all filled to all the fullness of God, what would that look like? Christians who couldn't contain themselves. You could not go to Hungry Jack's without talking about the mysteries of Christ and the excellencies of God. And you might use better words. In our context, you might use different words. The Holy Spirit will give you words. And can you imagine the impact in Adelaide? Just 180 people. 200 people. Can you imagine if the other household of faith that's around the corner that have discovered this truth start to do the same, and another one down the road, and just now this city would explode. They'd say, "You are crazy. You're stopping sporting events. You're actually turning some businesses upside down. BWS has gone out of business. You've closed down McLaren Vale." No, we didn't want to do that. But a sanctified life that looks so different, empowered by unstoppable love, that starts to transform a city. Husbands, loving your wives with that kind of focused, laser-like love of God that makes her blossom and grow. Fathers, mothers, loving your children in such a way that they grow up pure and righteous in the way of God. Workplaces, where dirty deals and a little bit of subterfuge and gossip gets exposed because of your love, and things start to change. Maybe you'd get a couple of knockbacks, maybe quite a lot of knockbacks. You'd be told, "You're weird. You belong to some alien cult. What's on with you?" So, yeah, actually we do. Yeah. We belong to another place. Our citizenship's in heaven. Our hearts belong to Jesus. And we'll live for Him alone. So it's Mother's Day. What are we going to do with that? What I'd like to pray for us, I'd like you to join me in prayer. And we pray that through faith, Christ would come to us this morning, that we might become rooted and grounded in His love. That as we're rooted and grounded in His love, that's going to overflow. And we're not going to hold back and be afraid. We're going to step forward. And that as that love flows in us, you're going to honor your mum today. Maybe your mum's not here. Maybe you think she wasn't worthy of honor. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy of doing it. But that all changes in an instant, when you're rooted and grounded in the love of God. And you're able to stand in what He gives you. And you're able to love. And you're able to pour it out. But not just your mum. Someone else's mum. Maybe someone who isn't a mum, but who actually needs the love that a mum can give. Maybe you're a man and you, what are you going to do with that? Well, you're going to do exactly the same thing. Because in Christ we have massive variety. Male and female, slave, free, all joined in one, all ministering the same life, all loving the same way. So can we pray together? Paul ended his little prayer and he said it this way. He said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, now and forever."